Tonight is nothing really that's got anything to do with the prophecy of Isaiah 53 as it does just a principle. But it it's evidenced in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was treated while he was on this earth. We're familiar with the verses in John chapter 1 where the Bible says that he came into his own and his own received him not. We looked at that a couple, I guess it was last Sunday morning, about the rejection of Jesus Christ and the insults that he got from the people, the Pharisees, the religious people that were here on the earth, while he was trying to do his ministry, and calling him, telling him he had a devil, right? Remember that? And telling him he was born of fornication, all that kind of stuff. And so, obviously the people that rejected Jesus did not have a very high opinion of Jesus. And we see that in Isaiah 53, if you look with me in verse 3, down at the bottom of the verse, the last phrase, it says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then look at verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We preached all about that this morning. And then I want you to see the last phrase of verse 4, it says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And tonight I just want to talk about our estimation of Christ. Our estimation of Christ. In other words, what do we really think about Jesus? And I hope this will be a help to you. I probably won't be very long. Honestly, I know we got a food meeting tonight and I need to go to bed. Amen. But we want to give you something from the Word of God that'll help you and encourage you and sharpen you. Amen. These last days. So let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, it's been a good day. Lord, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Lord, in what you've done for us. We thank you for the opportunity to minister for you and to minister to people that could never pay us back. And what a joy it is, Lord, to see the smile on their face and to brighten their day and to talk to them about our wonderful Savior. We pray now as we're gathered back together as a church family, Lord, that you'd please help us tonight. Lord, I need your help in a great way. I pray the preaching tonight would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, my flesh is weak. My spirit's willing, Lord, but my flesh is very weak tonight. I pray that you'd renew my mind. And Lord, that you would help these people to get something from your word tonight. Speak to their heart. Lord, help us to take the word and mix it with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, it seems obvious in a church like this, but I'd pray that you'd help us to have the right estimation of Jesus Christ. Help us to esteem him. Lord, in the place that he deserves to be in our lives. And it's in his precious name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Now, this word occurs twice in this passage, this word esteem. And so the word esteem very simply means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means to set a value upon. To set a value upon. It means to have an opinion of, or to pass judgment upon. Okay, all three of those. To set a value on, to have an opinion of, and to pass judgment. And so when the Bible says here he was despised, verse 3, and we esteemed him not, what that means is those that rejected Jesus did not have a very high opinion of him. That's very obvious. They did not hold him in reputation. That's very obvious. When you look at verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then the Bible says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And to me, that's a bit of a paradox. A paradox is something that is seemingly absurd, and yet it's true. We talked about this morning, if you had somebody offered to pay off your absurd vehicle loan, and you rejected that, how foolish that would be. No strings attached. They're just going to pay it off and you have the car clean and clear. It'd be foolish to not take that and to let somebody do that. And yet here tonight we see that Jesus, the Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Well, I really appreciate him doing that. And then goes on to say, and carried our sorrows. I'm so thankful that he did that. But then the estimation of him is very low. It seems to me it ought to be common sense that we should have a high opinion of someone who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. We ought to have a high opinion of someone that would pay our debt that we could never pay, that would give us things that we never deserved, that would promise us a home in heaven one day, that would seal us on the day of redemption. That's an amazing thing in itself, that you can't lose your salvation once you're saved. Amen. And we ought to have a very high opinion of Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of God, and He daily, hourly, minute by minute, making intercession for me and you according to the will of God, that we would want to do God's will, and that we would pursue doing God's will, and that we would delight in the Lord and commit our works to Him and commit our ways to Him, and that all those things would be purposeful and happening in our life. And Jesus, can I just say this way? Jesus cares. Cast all your care upon Him, the Bible says, because He careth for you. Man, we ought to have a very high opinion of Jesus Christ after what He's done for us. We ought to have a high opinion of someone that pays our debt and takes your punishment and gives you blessings beyond imagination and beyond compare. And yet the Bible says there in Isaiah 53:4, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what I find in life? It's kind of interesting. I'll use a Bible example. You know, Peter and all the disciples, when Jesus was going to the Mount of Olives and He was telling them He's going to be betrayed and be delivered into the hands of the rulers. And, you know, Peter stands up and said, I'll go to death with you, Lord. I'll never leave you. And Jesus tells him, well, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And no, Lord, no, I'll never do it. And all the other disciples said, yeah, Lord, we're going to stay with you. And they did until the mob showed up. And you know, it's funny in life when you can get a bunch of boys together, a bunch of teenage boys or young adult boys, and they're doing something, and they're all gung-ho and they're a tight group until the cops show up. And then they scatter like cockroaches in a light, you know what I mean? It's interesting in life as we're willing to be around people as long as they're not in trouble or as long as they're not despised. As long as they're popular, we'll hang with them. But the moment they become unpopular, or the moment they get in trouble, or the moment that the tenor of that thing changes and all of a sudden it's not profitable for me to be with them, now our estimation changes. And I'm sure you've seen that in your life. Maybe it's even happened to you. You get in trouble and you look around and say, where's all my buddies? And they're all gone. Get in trouble and look around and say, where's my family? Or where's my church family? And, you know, it's just life. But that word stricken means this. It means worn out. And far gone. Genesis 24, the Bible says that Abraham was old and well stricken in age. That's how Jesus was esteemed. That's how He was, that was the opinion that people had of Him. He's worn out. Especially as He hung on the cross, so many of those blasphemers and so many of those mockers and scorners, they had a very low opinion of my Savior at that time. And they even challenged Him. They said, if you'll come down off the cross, we'll believe you. I'm glad He didn't come down off the cross just to prove a fool wrong. Amen. That word smitten means killed, dead, destroyed. It's the past tense of the word smite. And this is what I want you to get. The word smite means to strike with the fist. I don't know if any of you were fighters in your elementary days. I got into some scuffles in my elementary days. And I tell you, when you wind up and swing to hit somebody with your fist, you don't have a very high opinion of them. Probably some of us would like the chance at some of your elected officials at the moment, because we don't have a very high opinion of them. And to ball up your fist and in anger and hatred and wrath to swing your fist at somebody's face with the intent to hurt them, to break their jaw, to inflict pain upon them, whatever it might be, that it proves you don't have a very high opinion of them. You don't esteem them very highly. And yet, that's what they did to my Savior in Pilate's hall. They buffeted him and they punched him in the face and they blindfolded him and they would pluck his beard out and they would punch him and they would say, "Oh, prophesy who did that." That word afflicted means suffering grief or distress. And I'm just telling you, when people go through those things in life, it tends to sort out who has a very high opinion of them and who does not. It tends to sort out who esteems them and who does not, who lightly esteems them. And I sure hope with our church family here at Spring City, as folks go through trials and tribulations and things of that nature, whether it's health or family related or spiritual issues, I hope that you don't ever feel deserted or lowly esteemed in our church, because the Bible says that in the church family that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. But the estimation that we have of Jesus Christ ought to be the highest estimation that we have of anybody. I know it doesn't go very popular when you preach this, but over there in the Gospels, Jesus talked about that if any man is going to come after him and be one of his disciples, that he had to hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sister and his wife and his children. Remember all that? And it goes on to say, yea, in his own life also. And all he's talking about in there is, you know, the word hate means simply to love less. And so all he's talking about in there is he's saying, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has to be the most highly esteemed person in your life. Doesn't mean you can't esteem the other ones, but Jesus has to have the preeminence. He's got to be the most highly esteemed one in our lives. And I trust that's the case tonight. It's just a good reminder to us. Come with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's amazing to me. People that claim to be saved, and by their words and by their actions, it's obvious that they don't esteem Jesus the most high in their life. And, you know, they may esteem a family member's opinion. They may esteem a friend's opinion. They may, you know, unfortunately, they may esteem the world's opinion more than they esteem Jesus Christ. And here in Deuteronomy 32, I'm going to read some verses tonight so we get the full context of this. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." There's somebody that esteems God pretty highly. Goes on to say, "He is the rock," capital R. "His work is perfect," amen and amen. "All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And all God's people said, amen. We sang those songs tonight. Praise, adoration to God, right? All those things belong to him. Verse 5, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." Now talking about Israel. "Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" I just say this tonight as it's talking about a father there and parents. You know, Bible says for children to honor their father and their mother. That's still in the Bible. It's in there a few places in case you missed it the first time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children ought to have a high estimation of their parents. But the parents ought to be training them to have a higher estimation of God. Grandchildren ought to have a high estimation of those grandparents and great-grandparents. But the grandparents and great-grandparents ought to be training them to have the highest estimation of God. And he goes on to say, verse 7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And I would say somebody that does that ought to have a high estimation in our heart. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, and fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And obviously this is talking about the nation of Israel. And if anybody on the face of the earth should have highly esteemed God, it'd be the nation of Israel. And I know the church has not replaced Israel. We do not teach a replacement theology here. We understand God's still going to deal with that nation. He's going to set them up in the millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to be their king. All that stuff that's prophesied, we believe all of it's going to happen. But I tell you, as good as God was to Israel in that promised land, I think he's been better to the church. You say, well, I mean, the church has gone through a lot of persecution, preacher. Yeah. But think about the promises that the church has. Israel's got a promised land. That's a physical place. You and I have got a mansion prepared. Israel's going to live in that land for 1,000 years with Jesus as their king. You and I get to live with him for eternity as our king. I'd rather be a part of the church than a part of Israel. Is that okay to say? I say that, can't I? And so God was good to Israel. God's been good to the church. Israel should have highly esteemed God. The church ought to highly esteem Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. In the face of all that God did for that nation, but Jeshurun waxed fat. Well, that tends to happen when God blesses you with butter and milk and honey. And kicked. Uh-oh. You ever seen a kid kicking because they didn't get their way? It kind of makes you want to kick them back, don't it? He waxed fat, he enjoyed God's blessings, but that kicking is a picture of rebellion. He goes on to say, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. Well, the Lord doesn't mince words, does he? Thou art covered with fatness. Watch now. Then he forsook God which made him. And that was always God's preemptive desire to give them the law that when they got in that promised land and they ate of the vines that they didn't plant, and they reaped the wheat harvest that they didn't plant, and they went and moved into houses they didn't build. You understand? And he told him, he said, beware now. You get in that land that flows with milk and honey, and it's bearing all that fruit and the grapes you got to carry on between two men on a pole, right? And he told him, he said, beware when you get in there and you enjoy all those blessings that God's given you. He said, don't you forget God. And the same admonition would be to us here at the church tonight. Listen, everybody in here is blessed beyond measure. We may not be in the top 1% of, as they call, you know, 1%ers in terms of net worth in the world, but we're in the top 1% of how people live in the world. We've got it made. But not just the physical blessings. Listen, for 90 years, God's blessed this church. He's given us strength. He's given us finances. As far as I know, the power's never been cut off here because we couldn't pay the bill. It might have got close when the mail didn't get it there in time, but you understand. I mean, we come in here, man, it's comfortable. The air conditioners always work. Thank you, Brother Randy and Brother Caleb. You got padded pews to sit on. It smells pretty good. As long as everybody bathes before you come in. But think of, and I reverted back to all the physical blessings. Think of all the spiritual blessings God's blessed this church with over the years. The men that have preached in this pulpit and pastored this place and the souls, my star, the souls that this church has seen saved and baptized and the lives that have been changed, and the ability to send out financial support to 90 plus missionaries for over 30 years and get the gospel all around the world. And guys, we just can't even fathom what the tally of that is until we get to heaven. And it will be fruit to your account. But God gave us the ability to do all of it. Boy, He's been good to this place. The Bible says then he forsook the God which made him. And the reason he forsook the God which made him is he forgot that God made him. People talk about being a self-made man or a self-made millionaire or whatever it is. Listen, any success that you and I enjoy is from the good hand of God. It's God that gives us the power to get wealth. It's God that lifts up the humble. It's God that promotes. It's God that does all those things. Lest we forget. And he goes on to say, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's a paradox, isn't it? That seems absurd that someone would be so richly blessed by God and then turn their back on him. It seems absurd to me that someone would be so richly blessed by God and given every advantage in their life and then lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. That's crazy. It happens every day. He goes on to say, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the capital R rock that begat thee, thou art, what's the word? That's why the Bible encourages us in Romans 12 to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind every single day. Because the world just goes on without a thought about God. As the Bible says in Romans 1, they did not like to retain God in their thoughts. They explain Him away, they put Him away, they don't want to think about God. And I'm telling you, when you don't think about God, you don't highly esteem God. When God's not in the forefront of your mind, in the forefront of your life, you tend to lightly esteem Him. And he goes on to say, they were unmindful and hast forgotten that God formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children whom is no faith. And we know faith is what pleases God. But the point of all that was to show you how richly God had blessed the nation of Israel, and then yet they lightly esteemed God. And they turned their back on Him. Let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7. I want to sort of change gears here just a little bit and make the point to you that if we have a high estimation of God, okay, if we have a high opinion of God, if we value God very highly in our lives, we won't have to tell anyone about it. The Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It will just ooze out of our being. It will be evidenced by every facet of our life. If we have a high estimation of God, our love and our obedience and our humility and our selflessness, it'll show up in our charity. I'll say it'll show up in every decision that we make, every word that we say. If we have a high estimation of God, we'll not want to do anything that brings a reproach upon His name. If we have a high estimation of God, we'll not want to do anything that hurts His bride, that hurts His church. If we have a high estimation of God, we'll be so concerned with, if I go here, how's it going to reflect upon God? If I say this to this person, what are they going to think of God? Because they know I'm a Christian. And if I make this decision, how will it reflect upon my Savior? You understand, that's having a high estimation of God. And it's all the things that we preached about out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But it just shows out of the heart that we have a high value for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. This is the famous passage about repentance and godly sorrow. I just want you to see what the outworking is 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, the Bible says, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Okay, before we read the next verse, would you agree with me tonight that for someone to repent of their sins and repent of being a sinner, they have to have a higher estimation of God than they do of themselves? That's the only way it happens, right? Is in humility, they see themselves the way that God sees themselves as sinners, and they say, "Jesus is better than me. Jesus is the only one that can help me. Jesus is the only hope I've got." And they, in humility and submission, come to Him in repentance and godly sorrow and say, "Lord, help." And in doing so, they place a high estimation upon Jesus Christ. They have a high opinion of Him. And so when that happens, remember I told you, if we have a high estimation of Christ, it'll come out in our lives. Watch what happened to this Corinthian church. The Bible says, "For behold, this selfsame thing," and you understand, you remember what a mess this place was. I mean, 16 chapters of rebuke in the first letter to them. 16 chapters of skinning their hide and telling them, "You're wicked and you got to stop doing that. And you got to kick that guy out that's committing fornication." You understand? That was a rough letter. And he tells them, "Quit trying to use your spiritual gifts for your own good. Use some charity and edify the church, not yourself." I mean, and then he comes back in 2 Corinthians 7 because some of those people, listen, some of those people placed a high estimation upon God's words that came from Paul. Some of those people repented, including the guy that they had to remove from the assembly for committing open fornication. He repented and got right. What a thing. And when that happens, God writes to them and He says, "Okay, I'm going to show you the proof of your repentance. I'm going to show you the proof of you highly esteeming me in your life." You ready? "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," there's the first step, "what carefulness it wrought in you." After they repented and after they confessed their sin and got right with God, they were really careful not to do it again. They were really careful then when they got up to speak that they made sure if they were speaking in different languages they had everything in order according to 1 Corinthians 14. They were really careful that they didn't have favorites in the church anymore and they weren't of Paul and Cephas and Apollos, but that just whoever stood up to preach, that they listened and they got something out. You understand? They were really careful not to commit those same sins again after they placed a high estimation upon God. He goes on to say, "What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves." Confession. Getting things right between brothers and sisters in the church. Goes on to say, "Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation." That word indignation simply means a holy displeasure at oneself. Gosh, that flies in the philosophy of today, in the face of the philosophy today, doesn't it? A holy displeasure at oneself. That's a fruit, if you will, that's an outworking of true godly repentance. Of placing a high estimation upon God and a low estimation upon ourselves. He goes on to say, "What indignation, yea, what fear." Don't want to offend God again, don't want to do that again. "Yea, what vehement desire." That word vehement is just means hot, zealous, right? And it was the desire to do right. It was the desire to live right. And he goes on to say, "What zeal." Yea, what revenge. It's one of the two places in the Bible that a believer is told they can have revenge. And it's the only person they can have revenge on is themselves. Because the other one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's about thinking the wrong thoughts in your mind and heart. And so this estimation, this high estimation of God, this high opinion of God in our lives will be evidenced through these things and others. But oh, what carefulness it ought to produce in us that we live the life God wants us to live. I'm afraid too many believers today just live willy-nilly, just do whatever they want to do. They don't give a thought to God. They don't give a thought to how it affects God or how it affects the church or how it affects God's reputation. They just do what they want to do. And that's not highly esteeming God. That's highly esteeming ourselves. Yea, what vehement desire. Man, I hope we've got a desire to please God more than we have a desire to please ourselves. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The great chapter on faith and the actions that were produced by the faith of these believers. The Lord records them down, and he gets down toward the end of the chapter and he says, we just don't have time to talk about the rest of them. And he leaves out some pretty good guys. He leaves out David and Gideon and Jephthah. I mean, there's a lot of good preaching in there on faith on those fellows. Anyway, Hebrews 11 verse 24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, you know, Moses was hidden by his parents in a basket because of Pharaoh's decree to kill all the babies, all the male babies of Israel. And he gets raised in the palace. And the Bible says, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses made that decision how? By faith. And he says, I know this is not going to be popular. I know this is probably not going to be good for me. I could stay in the palace and live a comfortable life and probably be one of the next rulers in the land of Egypt. But he chose, he made a conscious choice to esteem God higher than anything he could have gained in Egypt. And he goes on to say, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, and the next two words are, now that's a huge statement. Because he knows when I leave this palace and I tell foster mom, right, that I'm leaving, and it gets back to foster daddy that I'm leaving, they're not gonna like me. It's not gonna be popular. I can imagine him being in there in the first place probably wasn't very popular. You imagine what a rebel his daughter was? Bring that Hebrew boy in there and her daddy walks in. What are you doing? That's one of the Hebrew boys. You know what the law is, right? Yeah, I know, daddy, but I want to keep him alive. I mean, it's not like he's a puppy, but you know. Still, the daddy kind of bows to the daughter's will right there. I mean, I don't think the thing was done in a closet. I don't think he was hidden like some of those little baby kings were in Judah so they didn't get killed by some maniac. I think it was wide open. I think he was walking in there and sitting down at Pharaoh's dinner table. Anyway, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And it says, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. You forsake something, you turn and leave it behind and never go back. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. See there, that tells you it wasn't a popular decision. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I'm just telling you tonight, Moses placed a higher estimation on God than he did on Pharaoh. And that is an amazing thing to me, because that boy was only in his mom and dad's house until he was weaned. Then he went to Pharaoh's house. And whatever it was that they put in him, and maybe there was still some interaction, I don't know, we're not told about any of that stuff, but something got a hold of Moses' heart, and he esteemed God greater than anything in that land of Egypt, greater than Pharaoh, greater than the comforts of the palace, greater than the riches that he stood to inherit and to be able to enjoy the rest of his life, and he said, I'm going with God and with God's people, I'm not staying in this palace. And what a beautiful picture that is of the believer who's born again, a part of the family of God. Would to God we would esteem God better than the world and say, I'm not staying in the world's palace, I'm going with God. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now that'll take some faith. But boy, that pleased God. That'll take some backbone to do that in this generation. But I'm telling you, you make that decision to please God. Please God. And I'll say this to you tonight, Moses' estimation of God was then evidenced by his decision to leave the palace. Imagine he comes to the foster mama and says, I'm leaving. She says, where are you going? So I'm going out there with my nation. Well, Moses, why would you do that? Are you not happy in here? I just love God and want to be with my people. I mean, understand that that'd been a hard conversation. Sort of like when some young folks maybe approach their parents and say, listen, God's called me to go to Africa as a missionary. God's called me into the ministry. God's put this on my life and I want to go follow God. And the parents say, well, you know, who's going to run the family farm? You know, what, do you not like us anymore? No, I still love you. I just love Jesus more. See how that works? Job 23. I told you tonight our estimation of God will be evidenced by the decisions that we make. Job 23. Look with me here in verse 10. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. The Bible, you know Job, what he went through. And the more I read the book of Job, the more I understand his point of view in that whole thing. And just constantly, over and over again, he is begging God and he's wishing that God would just tell him what's going on. And that God would just, the Lord would just speak a word to him. To where he knows why this is happening to him. It doesn't make any sense to him. It wouldn't make any sense to you. I mean, Job was a devoted man to God before it ever happened. And you're doing right and you're trying to serve God and you're praying for your kids and you're sacrificing and you're honoring God and you understand God blessed you with all this stuff and you didn't think you made it yourself. You knew God gave you the wealth and then all of a sudden it's gone. And you're left sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping your flesh of those boils and sores just to try to get some relief. And those three miserable comforter friends that you think you have come and just pile drive you in the ground. And you're just sitting there saying, would God, just, y'all stop talking, just God talk to me. Anyway, y'all ever got in a position like that in your life where people just yakking and you just say, just hush and let God say something. Anyway, Job 23:10. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. Job's talking about God now. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I'm telling you, at about chapter 23, that takes some serious faith to say that. He says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Watch now. You know the verse. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I've already told you Job was just wanting a word from God. He just wanted to hear from God. But I believe, and I don't know what, if any, scripture Job had. Right? Brother Gipp was here and he was talking about what these guys understood about God. And as far as we know, they didn't have any scripture. So it does appear that God is speaking to them, just like God speaks to them from chapter, 42 on. The Lord audibly speaks from heaven and instructs them on some things. And it sounds like God has done that and talked with Job and conversed with Job along the way before the scriptures were ever written. And Job says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Well, I don't know what that commandment is, but God gave him one. And Job obeyed it. And he did right. And he said in his life, now listen, I know in the condition he's in, he's begging God to speak to him again. But before this ever happens, Job esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food, because he said, I obeyed God. I did what God said to do. I didn't turn away from the way that he told me to go in. I kept his commandment. And I'm telling you, the only way that you and I are going to do that is to esteem God's words highly in respect. Not the pop psychologist, not social media, not popular opinion, but what did God say? You understand what an advantage you and I have over Job today, and the fact that we have 66 books of God's perfect word, inspired and preserved in the English Bible. What a blessing. Now, if Job can say, I've esteemed his words more than my necessary food, what's our excuse? I hope you read it every day. But I hope you don't just do a surface reading. I hope you let the Word of God talk to your heart. And again, our estimation of God and of His Word will be evidenced by the decisions that we make. I wish for all of our young people in this church, my prayer for you, my desire for you is that you learn how to make that Bible yours. And you learn how to read that Bible and interpret your life through the Bible. Don't interpret the Bible through your life. That's a trap. But interpret your life through the Bible and allow God to direct you and to guide your steps and to be that lamp unto your feet and that light unto your path. And I'm telling you, if you can learn how to do that before you hit the age of 30, you're going to make some wise decisions and you're going to prove to everybody that you esteem God's word above anybody else's word. I know I preached to you recently about there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Man, there isn't. Go talk to, you got a big decision to make, man, go talk to everybody you can talk to. But it comes down to the brass tacks, and that is you and God have to be on the same page. And the decision that you make might go against some of the counsel that you got. But if you got your direction from God, it don't matter. We esteem God's direction. We esteem God's word. We esteem God's leading above anybody else's. And Job said, I esteem his word more than my necessary food. And because he did that, look what it produced. I'll come back and just read this. We'll be done. He said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And I'm telling you, when we esteem the words of God very highly, it produces obedience. It produces humility. It produces a straight path. Amen. And our lives are so much better. So may God help all of us here tonight to have the right estimation of Him and His Word. May we hold the Lord in high opinion. May we